Grace be unto you and mercy and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today is taken from our epistle lesson, Philippians 2, 1-5. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, make my joy complete by thinking the same way, having the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Adopt the same attitude is that of Christ Jesus. These are the words of the Lord. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are the truth. Increase our faith through them, we pray. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed, now just one thing. You remember last week, that's what Paul said to his beloved Philippians, just one thing. And what did he say was that one thing? Walk worthy of the gospel of Christ. Well, in Paul's way, of course, by inspiration, he not only gave us that one thing, but he also goes on to amplify what that one thing truly means. And he talked about contending for the faith, to grow in the faith, to grow in the word. And here he goes on to talk about another way in which we live worthy of the gospel of Christ. And that is, as our text, this translation puts it, by thinking the same way. Or as we probably more commonly say, by being like-minded. Now, not like-minded with the world in which we live. He doesn't say, I want you to go out and be just like everybody else you know. No, but you who are different from the world, you need to identify what it is that you share, and in that way, be like-minded. We often think of being like-minded as having the same culture, having the same tastes, having the same politics, having the same pastimes. That's trivial, people. It really is. The kinds of things that people spend a huge part of their life on are still pretty trivial compared to the things that make us like-minded. And Paul knows that his beloved Philippians, and he knows God the Holy Spirit who inspired them, know that we understand this, that we value what we share, not because it's ours and we share it, but because God has given it to us. And so he appeals to the Philippians and to us. If there is any encouragement in Christ, does what you believe encourage you? If there is any consolation of love in your broken times, are you ever consoled by your faith? If there's any fellowship with the Spirit, do you ever have the Spirit dwelling with you, coming to you through His Word? If any affection and mercy, do you ever look upon your fellow Christian, who you might be irritated with at the moment, nevertheless as somebody who's worth the blood of God's own Son, because that's the price paid for him, paid for her? Well, if you have any of those things, then Paul says, make my joy complete by thinking the same way, having the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. To further understand this encouragement, consolation, fellowship, affection, mercy, and so on, contrast what we have and share with the world. The world cries out for peace. How many wars have been fought to end war? And how many have there been since then? The world cries out for peace, but there is no peace. The world cries out for life, but there is death. And death is glorified. Death of unborn children, death of the aged. The world cries out for rescue from disaster, as though mere mortals could hold their hand up and stop a hurricane or an earthquake. And we know how futile our efforts have been in those terrible fires. And so God in his judgment piles calamity on disaster, on catastrophe. The world cries out for love, but has lost the basis for love, and so there's loneliness and alienation. The world cries out for honesty, but more than ever we're confronted by lies. The world cries out for goodness, but evil pours out in torrents. How discouraging. But there is encouragement in Christ, because Christ has, he has overcome the world. The world is at war against God. Christ has brought peace with God. Now, though not yet, has his kingdom, his eternal kingdom come. It is to come. It is coming. He has brought healing. When he went around healing all the people that came to him, he foreshadowed the healing of all ills that is in store for us. He's brought life and has defeated death by his own physical resurrection from the dead. This is John says in 1 John 4, "You are from God, little children, and you have conquered them," that is, the enemies in the world, all of these horrible things I've described. "You have conquered them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." In the next chapter, he goes on, "Everyone who has been born of God conquers the world. This is the victory that has conquered the world, our faith. Who is the one who conquers the world but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" Are you a world beater? Have you conquered the world? Well, let me remind you that the whole world may conspire to bring about your death, and you live. How do you live? By the faith that you have. And it's in this faith that we're like-minded. How encouraging all of that is. In looking forward with Christ, you know, he occasionally got together with his disciples, and he kind of said, "Now, look up ahead. See what's there." And what did he point out that was ahead? Well, among other things, he said, "Look up there. I'm going there, and I'm going to prepare a place for you." And so we receive not only his encouragement, but his consolation. And this consolation is part of what we share as Christians. And we share with Paul. And he shared with not just the Philippians, but the others he wrote to, as in 2 Thessalonians 2. He said, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort or console your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. So, we don't just share some of the same ideas, some of the same opinions. We share the same Christ. He is the one who speaks to you through his word to assure you that your sins are forgiven, to assure you that the places that he's prepared have your name on the door and they're waiting for you. The world in which we live is divided. And for the gospel's sake, they get together sometimes only in their hatred of Christ and of Christians. As Christ prophesied, the love of many has grown cold. In many hearts there is no mercy. But by contrast, in Christ, those of every race, of every nation, of every class, of every language, of every culture, are with one another as they are with Christ. We are, in this way, like-minded. And again, it's because of the gospel. The gospel speaks of what Jesus did to redeem every one of us as his own. We all take the same encouragement from it and the same consolation. Forgiven and forgiving one another. You're at peace with him. I'm at peace with him. We are at peace with each other. And therefore, even if we root for different teams, even if we have different politics, even if we have different views of the world, in the important things, the things that transcend this time and this place, we are of one mind. Even those, as I said, with different views of the world are united. Because you can take the most significant scientific theories, the most moving political ideologies, the most compelling economic outlooks, the most practical ideas about business and industry, and they're nothing. They're nothing compared to what you and I know about the true and living God and what he has in store for us. Those things, all of the psychology in the world does not give us as significant an understanding of humanity as God's word does, as significant an understanding about ourselves as God's word does. The things that we really need to know, a five-year-old can know. And a five-year-old can teach to the PhDs of the world because he has the divine revelation of the Holy Scriptures of God himself. We are of one mind because we have God's truth, not our ideas. And Jesus foreshadowed our like-mindedness in his high priestly prayer, the prayer that John quotes on the night in which he was betrayed. And he says of his disciples, of every age, mind you, they are not of this world, he said, just as I am not of this world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. How are we brought out of this world? How are we combined together and of one mind? Because God's word is truth. And urging us to be like-minded then, Paul is urging us to be into the word, to cherish God's truth, to confess that truth, to be faithful to that truth, and to do so together. How can we do that? Well, this is one of the reasons why I do encourage Bible classes. Because Bible classes give us a chance to look at God's Word in some detail. That's an important thing. This is why every one of us, in becoming a member of the Lutheran Church, spent time studying the Bible subject by subject. The outline we used is following the six chief parts of Christian doctrine, but what we were really studying is God's Word itself. And that's one of the reasons why I can say, yeah, okay, some of us have forgotten some of those things. Some are a little rusty. Some of us need to brush up on it a bit more. Some of us are influenced by what we hear in the world around us. And yeah, so maybe our understanding is eroded. But essentially, we all believe the same things because God's Word is clear and we have learned from it. And so compelling is that fact that, did you know this last year, something really remarkable took place. 30 church bodies, that's 30 church bodies throughout the world, on every continent except Antarctica. And by the way, some of those people from those church bodies have been to Antarctica and spent time there. They composed what they called 95 Theses for the 21st Century. And unlike Luther's theses, which dealt with basically one main topic, the issue of indulgences, these 95 Theses are basically what you studied. They are a comprehensive statement of faith organized again around the six chief parts of Christian teaching. And how could you get people from all these different continents, with different languages, all went to different schools, how could they get together on this statement of faith? And the answer is because God's Word is true, and because it's clear, and because they set their own ideas aside and took heed to what God Himself said. It's because of this truth that they and we are like-minded. We're like-minded with thousands of people that we'll never know. We couldn't carry on a conversation with because they don't even speak the same language. Although, interestingly enough, they sing a lot of the same hymns throughout the world. Now, on November 5th, I want to point this out. Before the service, we're going to do it in Bible class, and then after the service as well. We're going to present a video of representatives from these different church bodies presenting this statement of faith. They're going to be people from Europe, Western Europe, Eastern Europe, Ukraine, Poland, Germany, and so on. Eastern Europe, including also Russia. From Asia, Chinese, Japanese, Korean, Africa. Representative, do you know there are more Lutherans in Africa than there are in the United States? One of those things we don't always realize. From North America, that's us, South America, Australia. So in 50 minutes, we'll listen to them, and some will be in their own languages, although it'll be across the screen in English so we can read it, and we'll just have a brief 50-minute review of the essentials of the Christian faith. And thus, yeah, brushing up for ourselves, but also seeing how truly like-minded we are in the Christian faith with people throughout the world. Is this like-mindedness, do you think, just a theoretical thing? Remember, we sang about it in that last hymn. Remember, as we sang through that hymn, it talked about how brotherly love is maintained, and it talked about not just by what we say, but by what we do. So the like-mindedness that we share here is not a theoretical thing. as we learn from our study of Romans, we've all been baptized into Christ. We have all put on Christ. We've all been given a new life in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this life that Christ gives us is also the life that we live out with one another in this world. And so therefore it makes perfect and practical sense for Paul to go on from talking about all that ethereal and theoretical unanimity to say, do, talks about what you're to do, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And he refers to somebody who sets that perfect example for us, who was faithful to us, put his interests aside for us, even unto death. Death on a cross, he said, adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus. Even today, right now, Christ lowers himself to you. God didn't decide to speak to you in some divine language, in some angelic speech. He lowers himself to use human language. And what does he do with it? He assures you the forgiveness of all of your sins. And he points out the things that he did in becoming incarnate and becoming a man, a human being like you. He points to his birth, like your birth, his life as we live, all the things that we do in our life day after day, his death, as unless the Lord comes first, all of us will face, his burial, and finally, his glorious resurrection physically from the dead. In all these ways, in his body, in a very practical way, he served and serves us. Now you tell me, what could God possibly gain from serving people like you and me? Do we have something he wants? Is he short so that he's needy and looking for something that we have? Are we more important than God, that God the Son himself should offer himself up as a sacrifice for us? We have nothing to offer him. But he's not interested in gain. He's interested in giving. His interests are our blessing, our faith, our life, our forgiveness, our righteousness, our eternal life with him. And so we should likewise not put our interests first, but the interests of others. All of this, you see, affects the way we live. What I want, what you want, isn't the only important thing. Boys and girls, do you sometimes say to your mom and dad, "But I want it!" Or, "But I don't want to do it." Grown-ups, we don't say it out loud, perhaps. But we feel like saying, "I don't want to do what you want me to do. I want to do what's good for me." But for Christians, what I want isn't the only important thing. But also, what's important to me is your salvation, your forgiveness, your comfort, your encouragement, your consolation, your faith, your peace. And because we live in these bodies, because we're very concrete people, both body as well as soul, it also means that I set my interests aside to give you something to eat if you're hungry. Give you something to wear if you're cold. give you some company if you're lonesome. And this is the way we live as Christians. We live this way already in some measure as we are like-minded. And more, this is the way we are to be. Like-minded. Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.